because I didn't get to it 2 weeks ago. Wasn't last week with Jack Mitchell here, wasn't it a blessing? And I was happy that kind of the way that we had all the technical difficulties, that his laptop wouldn't work with his PowerPoint presentation. It kind of worked out even better. Meant that he got to open the Bible more. Amen. Amen.
Last week, it was his life and what he was doing, and it all pointed out to us.
Amen. It's just simplicity of Psalm 34 and being thankful because of what God has done. You know, that's the greatest thing that we can have. Today we're finishing up in the book of Titus. We're in Titus chapter 3. I thought I was going to be able to finish it up 2 weeks ago, but we're going to go down to verses number 12 through 15 is just the closing. This was intended to be a shorter message, so it kind of works out good that way today, that it will be a shorter message. But how often do I say that, right? Amen. Titus chapter 3, and this closing of this chapter is verses number 12 through 15 says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not fruitful or unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." And just, Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse number 12 here, I said, you know, this could easily be summed up in about 5 minutes. But it says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." We see Artemis that's mentioned here. He's the only this is the only time that he's mentioned in the scripture. This gentleman Artemis that's mentioned in the scripture. He's only mentioned once, and Tychicus is mentioned a few times as being a messenger who brought the letters from Paul to Colossae and Ephesus. So Paul would write the letters, and Tychicus would be his messenger. On the way, we find him in Acts chapter 20, as well as in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and also Paul's closing remarks in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there for a second, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the closing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." 2 Timothy was written after Titus was written, obviously, but he was written from being put back in jail first. We just saw that here in Titus 3, verse 12, that he was determined to winter in Nicopolis. And Nicopolis, there's several Nicopolises of the day, but more than likely it was Nicopolis of Macedonia, you know, in modern-day Greece today. And we actually don't know whether he made it into Nicopolis, even though the end, some of you may have an ending statement in after Titus that says this was written from Nicopolis. Well, he says says he's determined to go to Nicopolis. He hadn't gotten there. So we're not actually sure if he ever got to Nicopolis or not. More than likely not. He ended up going to prison, back into prison by the Romans. where he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4 from. So he has this greeting here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing today? Is your focus on his appearing, or is it on something else? I look forward to that appearing of the Lord, the rapture of the church, that'll happen one day. That's the thing, if that doesn't get your juices flowing or get you charged up, I don't know what will. But instead, we're focused on this world far too much, no matter what in this world, whether it be our finances or health or whatnot. You know, I'm just so thankful that we sang that song earlier, God leads us along. And God will take care of you, no matter what. Why? Because we have the blessed hope. We have the rapture of the church. We have that time when we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And yet everything else comes down and takes precedence over that. We have this hope. Let's go on here. He gives you that crown, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Another prison epistle, the book of Ephesians. Paul sent him off with that letter, the Ephesians, a monumental time. So we have Tychicus who makes these appearances. Well, let me finish off 2 Timothy, because it's very similar to, even though longer than Titus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I always love that part. Do we know what was in the parchments? We don't really. I'm going to assume they were his writings that were there, going to be there to go out to others around. Perhaps copies of Scripture. Gordon just said it. Perhaps Scripture that he was reproducing, not reproducing, that he was making to be passed out in Rome. And the amazing part is he did that while being put in jail by the Roman emperor for doing that very same thing. Amen. He kept on going. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Like that, a person that does him much evil, he's not wishing that he could take vengeance. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I always thought of that some kind of a random thing put in there, but literally, Paul was delivered from all types of evil, all stonings, and we don't have the actual record of this time of being delivered from a lion, but it happened. That people would have known about that. But everyone departed the Apostle Paul, except for Luke, the Lord stood with him. He had that focus, that hope, that crown of righteousness that would appear when the Lord would appear to him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I think of one way of putting that verse is for each and every one of us. The world could be against you. Everything in the world could be wrong, but the Lord will stand with you. Amen? Think of it. Everyone departs you, but yet the Lord stands with you. As a believer, as a Christian, our great hope is not in anything the world gives us, not in anything the church gives us, but in what the Lord has done. The Lord stands with you. Verse number 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think of that. Some through the fire, some through the flood. The greatest thing that can happen is that you be with the Lord no matter what. He'll deliver. And what was Paul was looking for? His deliverance. He desired to depart and be with the Lord. But it was for the sake of others that he remained. You know, he knew where his righteousness stood. It stood in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew where his position was in the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places. He knew that upon his death, the Lord would be with him. That's our hope today, is no matter what, whether we be alive and caught up together with the Lord in the air, or whether we be departed and proceed and go before those that are alive, you're with the Lord. Amen. What a joy that is. Kind of puts everything else in perspective. Everything else is nothing compared to what the Lord has done. Salute Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Say, why didn't Paul just heal him? Because that had just faded away. He left him sick. He could have laid his hands on him and he could have made Trophimus well. But no, that healing had gradually, during the transition period of time, would go away. That's why we have sickness today. We don't have prophets and apostles today that can heal. That's why we all have sickness. Is there anybody that hasn't been sick in the last few months? I think everybody has. I think everybody's been to the point of death over the past few months. But yet, the Lord stands faithful. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. All that to say, in a roundabout way, that there was Tychicus there. He was going to Ephesus to deliver the epistle to the Ephesians. So he was there. Paul had been planning to go to Nicopolis for the winter, there in back in Titus chapter 3. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3, by the way. Verse number 13 says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Again, Zenas the lawyer, this is the only mention of him in Scripture as well. And it's interesting that he has Apollos. Apollos we'd recognize from 1 Corinthians, from the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Acts. We know that he met up with Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. He was Apollos was a he was from Alexandria, Egypt. He was a Jew, and he went and met with Priscilla and Aquila, who had been converted under the ministry of Paul, and they would they would explain the faith more unto him. Remember, he was an eloquent speaker as well. We find him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that people had actually listened to Paul. Some say I'm of Apollo, some say Peter, some say Paul, etc., etc. They had these factions in 1 Corinthians, in the church of the Corinthians. But he was there in Scripture all throughout 1 Corinthians. So Apollos and Zenas, picture. Zenas the lawyer. He wasn't a lawyer as we would call a lawyer today. I think the Catholic Church has this kind of correct. They have church doctors and church lawyers, which are neither. But they would have these people that would be so-called experts on the canon law of the church, that they would be able to interpret what their laws were. This is what Zenas more than likely was. He was a lawyer that was well versed in the Hebrew law, in the Jewish law, that he would be able to go, and along with Apollos, wherever they went, they would be able to minister to the Jew first and then the Greek. They would know, as believers now, they would know what the law said. This is the beauty of even Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees, then Jesus Christ personally calling him into this ministry, that he knew Judaism left and right. He knew every inkling of it, and he knew of the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. This too was more than likely the case of Zenas. Along with Apollo, they more than likely were traveling together and showing, you know, that Christ and his resurrection were the fulfillment of prophecy, and that they could believe upon him. So we have today that they had all the bases covered. You know, think of that. They were well equipped to go on the road or on ships to minister, and they did. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. This is a principle for all of us to remember. Verse number 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to stop there for a second, even though I was planning on going to verse number 3. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I like that. I never was good at math, but at least I recognized that multiplication added up a lot faster than addition, doesn't it? Grace and peace multiplied. How can you multiply something that's eternal? After all, you've been given eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that eternal life is because of the grace of Jesus. And you have peace multiplied exponentially. But it's a number we can't even face, because the things that we have are everlasting or eternal. It's a good little philosophical question. Can't grace and peace be multiplied unto you? How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Right? How do you receive peace? How do you receive grace? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, I used to have a bumper sticker. It was from WVNE, and I don't know what car ended up on, and still, if the car is still around, a bumper sticker might still be on there. It said, no Jesus, no peace. Right? N-O, Jesus. N-O, peace. No Jesus, K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W, peace. So grace and peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. Verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. How many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have everything available for life and godliness through, here it is, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. As a believer, you are not lacking anything whatsoever when it comes to the truth, to the faith. You have everything. We have everything. If we just wrap our minds around it, we have everything in the Bible. We don't have to go outside. We don't need human philosophy, human wisdom. We have the Scriptures. The Scriptures, even Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you had read the Scriptures, you would have read about me. I paraphrase there. Had they read the Scriptures and not just their traditions, they would have known that Jesus Christ and his kingdom is found everywhere in the Bible. And guess what? They didn't have the last 27 books of the Bible at that time. Jesus Christ was shown, but yet he was rejected. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm glad that I've been called to glory. I'm glad I'm not going yet, even though it would be a welcome thing sometimes. And to virtue. You know, you have all the virtue, all the righteousness, everything that pertains to Jesus Christ, you possess that today. I know when my bones are creaking in the morning on the way out of bed, I don't feel like that. But it's a truth that we have. We lack nothing when it comes to God through belief in his Son. Unfortunately, what happens is our inward mind seems to think that we need to earn something of God. Like Helen will often say, I don't feel like a very good Christian. That's a good place to start. Can you show me a good Christian? I'm afraid I can't find one anywhere. I look to and fro. There's people that think that they're good. I say, well, you better get back to the starting board or the drawing board or the starting line. There's none righteous. No, not one. Positionally, we have been made the righteousness of God. We have been given God's righteousness. We're as righteous in position as the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's pretty righteous, by the way. But yet, practically, we all fall short. That's why it's so important to just trust the Lord. That's why it's so important to believe the gospel. Believe that it was him that died. You know, we try to fill in our petty things, you know. If I only do this, if I only do that, perhaps God will find favor with me. God finds no favor with you but through what's imputed through his Son Jesus. That's the only favor we have from God. Don't let your own works get in the way of that, because that's what they will. We start looking back at what we've done or what we need to do rather than the finished work of Christ. Then we have trouble. There is a place, which we'll get to, there is a place for good works and works, but never as a basis for salvation. You know, those good works for other people to see. And those good works are based on the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation. Let's go. Oh, I already did it. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have everything in Christ Jesus. The believer lacks nothing. Amen. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3. Verse number 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. What kind of fruit does good works bear? It just shows a growth in the Lord. And those good works are for others more so than they are for us. But yet, Paul says to Titus, he says, let ours also learn. All right, it's important that we maintain good works for the base, or for the base. I can't even get the word I'm looking for out. For other people, those around us. After all, we are the only Christianity that some people will ever see. Realize that 95% of the people around you, and I think I'm real conservative, have never even cracked open a Bible. There are people who go to church faithfully that have never read a whole chapter of a Bible or of a book. There are some people out there, and I've run into them. They have no clue with what's in the Bible, but they have all the things, the happy and trendy things that happens in churchianity, but yet don't know the scriptures. They're told we had this conversation on Wednesday. We have this case here where we've been going through the book of Romans, and finally we get to chapter 12. And the reality that we have is most people don't think that this is a chapter 1 to 11. They think that Romans starts with verse 12. Well, let's go there for a second. Let's go to Romans 12. Verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I like the fact that he says calls the Romans brethren. By the mercies of God. Let's stop right there. What he is going to say is because of the mercies of God. Now, I like the fact that mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. My dad always said that because he didn't get the razor strap out, that was his mercy. I was saved from a swollen butt because of my father's mercy. I deserve to have that switch upon me. But yet he'd have a mercy moment and not give that. That's what mercy is. You know what we all deserve before salvation? We all deserve the good, swift kick into hell. That's it. Everyone, no matter what, every single person is away from God until they believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel, that puts you on a totally different plane. That puts you in God's camp and out of Satan's camp. When you believe the gospel, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know how quick that is? It's almost as fast as the rapture. says, translated into the kingdom of light. There's a contrast. All of us were evil. I could go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, but we'd never get out of here. Which is a good thing, I guess. But that's the basis. All of us at one time were dark, were in darkness. Is anybody that was never in darkness before? I'm glad I never listened to my mother. I mean, I always listened to my mother. My mother said, "You were a good boy your whole life." It's like, Ma, you know you're lying, because there's times that we've had it out. But when I told her I trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, that's when she said, "Why'd you go do that? You were good. You're a good kid." I guess compared to other people in my peer group, I guess I was a pretty good kid, but guess what? I was still wicked. Deserving of hell. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy that he's shown unto you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." I like that. This right here, because of the mercies of God that you present your bodies. That's all you have to do. Like in the army, you know, reporting for duty, sir. We don't have to do that. Did I just do a Hitler? I didn't mean to do that. The Hitlerian goose step or whatever. Yeah. Reporting for duty. We don't even have to do that. We've already, because of our position in Jesus Christ, our bodies have been presented already to God. He's in control of what happens to our bodies. When that rapture, the redemption of our bodies happens, you know, our body is going to be totally glorified, totally changed. So why can't we just present them as they are today? God bless you. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Right? But present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, so many in the religious world will go out and they'll try to, instead of just presenting their bodies, they'll try all kinds of self-flagellation. They'll beat themselves up. They'll do penances. They'll do all kinds of different things. He says, present this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How have you been made acceptable unto God? Again, the book of Ephesians, you've been made accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. By believing his gospel, you're accepted in him. You have the everything that you have an airship, not like the Hindenburg or the Zeppelin, an airship. You are joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ has, you are a joint heir with that. Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are we now? I know, we're at 315 West Main Street in Millbury, our bodies, but positionally, we are with Jesus in heaven. Already. See, because with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Right now, he sees us both here and there. Our position is in Christ. I can think of no better position than to be in Christ. Amen? Try to get out of Christ. I've tried it. Doesn't work very well. Said, I'm tired of all this Christianity stuff. I'm tired of all this church stuff. But I can't get away from Jesus. Amen? I hope that he has such a grasp on you that you couldn't even think of departing from him. Amen. I want to get right here. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I was so glad Wednesday we looked at this a little bit more here. The word reasonable sometimes is translated as spiritual. But yet the word reasonable here is the word logikos. Does that sound like an English word called logic? Right? We actually have a choice whether to present ourselves or not. It's a logikos service. We can say, yes, Lord, I'll do what I want. I'll do what you want. Or we can say, no, Lord, I'm going to be like Burger King and have it my way. We have a choice. Everything we have in life, even when we belong to Jesus. I love that song. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I belong to Jesus. So therefore, my reasonable service is I can do what he wants. Or I can choose not to do. Let's go to the book of Joshua for a second. And I think you know the verse I'm going to go to. Joshua 24. Now, just so we don't have to go through the whole chapter here, what Joshua was doing is he summarizes the faithfulness of God throughout all of history, going through Moses and everything, and says basically to the people, you had a choice. And you said you would follow God, you would do whatever he would say, and you didn't do it. But here's what Joshua concluded in verse number 15. And he's saying that, I knew you were going to go to that verse. But let's go back to 14 for a second. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So he's put away. Don't do as your fathers did. Put away the idols. Their fathers said, yeah, we'll do everything the Lord does. And as soon as Moses was up in the mountain, they were what? They were building idols. Making idols. Every time God showed them, I still can't fathom that. They saw the miracles. They saw the deliverance from the Red Sea. With Joshua, they saw the deliverance through the Jordan River. All these things, and they still rejected the Lord. Verse 15 now. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, well, serving the Lord doesn't get me anywhere. Serving the Lord would have us all dying out in the wilderness if we serve him. Yeah, that's what another one of their rebellions out there in the wilderness. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. As believers, we have a choice. We can serve God, not for salvation. We can serve mammon. We can serve God, we can serve ourselves. We can serve God, or we can serve other gods. And there's an endless list, I think, if we were to come up with other things you can serve. I think we could compile quite the list of things that people choose to serve over God. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse number 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, and in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And that's the ending of the book of Joshua. What's tragic is, what is the next book in the Bible after Joshua? Judges. As long as there was a good judge to lead them, the nation of Israel did okay. But yet, the book of Judges closes with these words, and they all did that was right in their own eyes. They would continue to serve other gods. And this has been the mark. This is why God set apart the age that we're in now, this age of grace, this church age that we're in now, to call people out of every, out of Jew and Gentile alike, to believe the gospel. No strings attached. That's the good news. You know, you ever gotten a telemarketer call that says, I have some good news for you? Click. You know that there's going to be a string attached, or multiple strings attached. Yet, God, who is faithful, sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross. That's the only thing that we have to believe for salvation. He died, was buried, and he rose again. He rose again for our justification. And then what is the thing that the most important for us to have in light of salvation? And there's the many different answers here, but I wrote down thankfulness. Our good works, the things we do, are based not on trying to get something, but because we're thankful for something that we already have. Thankfulness for salvation. That's why we can do good works. That's why we can be careful to maintain those good works for the sake of others. Do you want to see your friend saved or your relative saved? You know, show some grace to them. Show kindness to them. These are all fruits. Show Christ's love to them. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to close here. Verse 20. It says, giving thanks always. I'm going to stop right there. Always. No matter what, we have reason to give thanks. That's based on the gospel. Now, look what it says next. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Should I keep going here? Oh, yeah, let's keep going. And these are some of the things that are listed. Giving thanks for all things. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water in the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man have ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What a picture of Christ and the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it, just as that husband, or the husband is that like Christ, and that wife ought to reverence the husband. Much should the church reverence Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the bottom line. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's go to verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's something to be thankful for. Amen? thankful for the redemption that we have in his blood. I like an analogy I heard a while back ago, back in the Exodus. You know, God had said that every person that puts blood on the lintels and the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. That's where we get the Passover from. Think of this. If Pharaoh had put the blood on his doorposts, the angel of death would have passed over him. Think of that. Think of the importance of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. Whoever trusts in him, whoever believes the gospel, is saved. You know, nothing else involved. And yet all these other things, the good works we have, stem from thanksgiving for what he has done. Amen. We have a salvation that's so complete that we can't even fathom how complete it is. But Jesus paid it all. I almost started singing again. In the closing, verse 15 of Titus gives these farewells. And we'll just leave that for you. That's homework right there. The final farewells. But isn't, when you look at the greatness and the completeness of salvation, everything else is just nothing compared to that. Oh, we have our trials. Well, we're going through those trials. They're something. But in comparison with the glory to be revealed, nothing compared to that. Amen.